Good morning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. We're just going to read verses 6 through 8. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So what I want to really focus in on, we've mostly covered verses 6 and 7. We got a little bit of verse 7 we have to finish up from a few weeks ago, but I want to talk about verse 8 today. I put it up there on the screen. I kind of highlighted it. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What would it be like to walk with God? Have you ever really thought about you and God walking together, being together in His presence? That's what they were hiding from, His presence. If we keep reading in Genesis 3, once we get to verse 9, the Lord calls to the man, "Where are you?" And then the man answers back. They're talking. God and man is talking back and forth. They're speaking to each other. They're in the same room. They're in the same area talking with God. God spoke with, in Genesis 1, 28 and 30, says, and God says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. He's talking to them. Chapter 2, he's talking to them. The Lord God's saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. When Adam is picking out the animals in chapter 2, God spends time with Adam. The picture is that when God creates Adam and he talks to Adam, he's sitting with Adam and he's like, I'm going to make a companion for you. And it's as if Adam watches the animals be created, and then it says God brings them to Adam. And then Adam observes them and names them. He's spending time with Adam. God and Adam are together, spending time, talking, being together, in the same presence. Our original design was for man to be with God. That's how we were meant to be. And God desires that. God wants to be in our presence. He wants a relationship with us. This isn't just, I want to be close to you, but He wants to talk with us. He wants to commune with us. He wants to dwell with us. In verse 8, we see a God that wants to walk with us. We sin, and then God comes back and seeks us out and wants to walk with us. What would it be like to walk with God? And so that's what I want to look at today. So we're going to go somewhere weird. We're going to go to Judges chapter 13. Now, I could have picked dozens and dozens and dozens of places to go in the Bible about walking with God. I mean, we went to... We already saw him walking on the road to Emmaus with the disciples. I could have gone to the Old Testament where the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud is walking before God, leading them. I could have gone to, God's walking on water. Or when God was walking on water and Peter says, can I come out there with you? And he goes out there and wants to walk with him. And, I could have gone to any of those things. But me and Matt went to the Shepherd's Conference and I came back a week ago Sunday, or Saturday night, from L.A., and felt fine Saturday, felt fine early Sunday morning. By Sunday afternoon, death had creeped upon my door, and I felt sick as a dog. Monday and Tuesday and most of Wednesday, or part of Wednesday, I wasn't sure if I was going to go meet Jesus sometime pretty soon. My head was felt this big. I couldn't concentrate. I couldn't focus. I couldn't think. I've probably gone, I don't know how many Kleenexes I've gone through and how many gallons have come out of my nose, but that's why I waited this morning. That's why I'm not wearing the pack, scaring the AV guy to death. I'm not wearing the pack this morning because if I need to cough or blow my nose, I'm going to turn around and try to get away from it as quickly as possible. So I'm going to try to get through this. I think we'll be fine. I've prayed for it. I know you guys have prayed for me, so if God wants you to hear it, it'll happen. And if there's something I'm not supposed to say, He's going to cut me off, and that'll be it for today. But one pro tip, if you do get a cold, keep your mints in one pocket and keep your used Kleenexes in a separate pocket. So I think I've got everything separated out. I think I'm ready to go. But I was feeling pretty weird, so I thought, let's go someplace weird. Let's go to Judges 13. Judges 13 is the story of Samson. God has, for some reason, keeps bringing this story to my mind, which, you know, Samson's not something that I think about a lot, but for the past probably 3 or 4 weeks, maybe, God has brought this, just keeps bringing it back to my attention, and I thought I got to get it out there. And so I want to talk about walking with God through the life of Samson, and Samson's probably not anywhere close to being the right place to go to talk about someone who walks with God, because Samson doesn't really walk with God. And so, but I want to try to show you some things in the life of Samson if I can. A lot of you are like, well, I already know the life of Samson. I learned it in Sunday school. You know, it's a story that we got taught in Sunday school. I didn't go to Sunday school. And so this is all new to me, and I've never heard anyone actually preach a sermon on Samson. So I thought it would be a good thing to do from the pulpit. So we're actually in my delirious state. I thought, well, let's just cover all four chapters. And so that's what we're going to do. And let's start with verse 1 in Genesis, or Judges 13. I'm just going to read the first 5 verses here. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord God gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So let's break these verses down. Let's look at verse 1. And the people of Israel, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. A theme through Samson's life is sight, seeing things. We've talked about when their eyes were opened and they saw things. So seeing things is a big thing in Samson's journey here. And right at the very beginning, God sets it front and center when he says, evil was in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord is going to use the Philistines for 40 years to punish Israel. And so what does Philistine mean? Well, Philistine comes from the Hebrew word Philistia. Philistia, what that means, what it's describing a Pentapolis. And so I'm saying a bunch of words that don't sound, you know, nobody knows what's Philistia. Well, it's a Pentapolis. Well, what's a Pentapolis? Well, Pentapolis just means 5 cities. And so Gaza was the original kind of capital of the Philistines, but they kind of ruled different than everybody else. You know, we would have one capital city or one capital place, and that would be our main city. They ruled differently. They had 5 kind of capitals. They were all kind of equal in strength. And they were spread out, and they kind of ruled themselves differently, and they kind of had their own little thing going on at each place, but they were all one nation. So they had 5 capitals, a pentagram, or like a home plate. There's 5 points. So it's a Pentapolis. Gaza, the same Gaza that we're talking about today in the headlines where Israel's fighting Gaza, that same Gaza, that little strip of land. Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and Gath, where Goliath is from. So those 5 cities form a Pentapolis of cities. They're very equal to each other. So they would do their own thing and kind of rule their own selves. But if war would ever come against the nation, they would band together. And these 5 cities would go as a nation and fight to help each other out. So that's where we get the name Philistine from. because of the five cities. Philistine, that's in Hebrew. In Greek, that's where we get our word Palestine. So you've heard the word Palestine a lot in the news lately. I don't believe that the Philistines are, the Palestinians of today are descendants of the Philistines. That's not what it means. It's the land that they're talking about. So the land in Greek is Palestine, and they're talking about the same land. So that's why we hear the same words like Gaza. So that's what Philistines are. And God's using the Philistines for 40 years over the Israelites. Verses 2 and 3. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." The birth of Samson, we don't have time to go into it, is a lot like the birth of Jesus. There's a lot of comparisons. There's also a lot of comparisons to John the Baptist, because he's the forerunner of Jesus, and Samson is the forerunner of David, the king. But we don't have time to get into that, but just a little extra. But this is a special birth of Samson. And what I want us to see in Samson is just how much we underestimate our potential when we walk with God. Because that's what we're going to see in Samson. We worry about so many small things in our life. We get focused on this world and the things that we're doing because we live in a sinful world and we're sinful people. We have sinful eyes. We start looking around and we see all the things. We get caught up in things that have nothing to do with God. And it's so easy for us to get off track because there's this pull of the world. The corruption keeps pulling us back and it keeps taking us away and our eyes off of God. We start worrying about this and that, and we forget about God sometimes, that, God's with us. What would our life be like if we walked with God all of the time, in lockstep with Him all of the time, and allowed God to empower us? So Samson is going to show us just one attribute of God, extreme strength. God's multifaceted. There's lots of attributes. And the way God does this in the Bible, He always blows you away. And so, with the world, how big is God? And then, He could have just created Eden, or He could have just created the world, and that would have been Earth, that would have been enough. But we've talked about just how big God is in the universe, and it's just, as you start looking at it, it's incomprehensible. God is always way bigger than we ever can see. We can never sin as much as Adam did. We can never sin as much as Judas Iscariot does. He always gives us extremes, so when we go to look at it, we're like, we can never do that. We can never out sin this guy. We can never out, do whatever with this guy. So Samson, he's just going to show us one little sliver of God's attributes, strength. And he just wants to show you that if you walk with God, how strong He is and how much power He can give you and how much potential you have. He's willing to provide that with us if we want to accomplish His will. But because of sin, we get caught up in this world's troubles. We forget how powerful God is, that He could be in our lives. But He's willing to give us strength to overcome. Nothing is impossible with God to do God's will. I put that in parentheses because it's not something for us to do our will. But when we want to do God's will, there's nothing He will stop at to make sure His will is accomplished. And just to prove it to you, He's going to blow you away with how strong one man can actually be. He's going to use one man. He could have brought in a whole nation. He could have, to get back all his stuff from the Philistines. He could have made the nation strong. But He's going to prove the kind of God He is. He's just going to use one man to defeat an entire nation. Samson did not walk with God, but God walked with Samson. That's what we see in verse 8, isn't it? God comes to the garden. He's coming to you, to find you, to seek you out after you do something wrong. He's looking for you. God walks with you. That's whether you walk with God. Verses 4 and 5. "Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb." A Nazarite to God from the womb. Like you and me. That's the point here. This is just like you and me. Samson had a special purpose. You have a special purpose too. You may think, well, I'm not anything like Samson. That's the point. He's going to show you an extreme of what God can do through you. Just so you have no questions about how strong he is and what he can do. He created you for a special purpose. There's a reason you exist. There's a reason you walk this earth. You may think it's nothing in the grand scheme of things, but it's something to God. What is a Nazirite vow? A Nazirite vow is something that you didn't have to take. It was a voluntary thing. You could do it for any reasons. It was a special vow that you would make to God, and you could be a man or a woman. You could, and usually for it was a specific time in your life. So let's say you wanted to thank God for something he did in your life. You could take a Nazirite vow for, 2 months or whatever you wanted to do. It was setting yourself apart for God, for his service and for what you wanted to do. It came with three things that you could not do. There's three rules. You had to abstain from wine or strong drink. And it goes so far as you can't even come close to a grape. Stay away from the seeds, the skins. Don't even come near grapes. That's how much, you just avoid it all. You could not go near a dead body. You couldn't touch a dead body. Don't go near a dead body. It would make you ceremonially unclean. And the third thing you couldn't do was cut your hair. Let your hair grow. Don't cut your hair. Samson was special because he was especially set apart to walk with God. But it's no different than us. He had a special purpose. He's written in the Bible. I'm not going to be written in the Bible anywhere with things that I do. But I'm still especially set apart by God. The New Testament equivalent of a Nazirite vow is probably Romans 12:1. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. In the Old Testament, when they did the Nazirite vow, it was for a certain amount of time. We're to present our entire lives that way. And that's actually what happened with Samson. Samson, it wasn't a voluntary thing for him. His parents said he's going to be a Nazirite. And so he made him a Nazirite for his entire life. At the end of verse 5, there's where I want you to look. At the very end, that last part says, "And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." The Philistines were usually a superior to the Israelites. When I think of Philistines, I think of dull people. I think of, Neanderthal men. That's what I think when I think Philistine. But that's not what the Philistines were. The Philistines were, for the most part, superior to the Israelites. They worked with bronze material, where the Israelites only worked with iron material, where the Israelites only worked with bronze. When they would fight in war, or the Israelites' plows and stuff like that were made out of iron, they didn't know how to sharpen them. The Israelites didn't. So they would have to take their stuff to the Philistines to get their armor, like their axes and their swords and their plowshares, sharpened by the Philistines because they didn't know how to work with iron. And any time God wanted to use the Philistines, he would just overpower Israelites with the Philistines. But now God wants to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So, through Samson, he's going to begin to save them from the hand of the Philistines. That's why he's a forerunner like John the Baptist. Samson is that way to David, because David's the one who's going to come in and finish the job. Skip down to verse 13. "And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing, all that I command her to observe.'" Excuse me. The reason I wanted to read those verses is because not only did Samson supposed to have the Nazirite vow, but so was his parents. We'll see that in a second. Verse 15. "Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please, let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you.'" So Manoah sees this angel of the Lord, and he's like, I want to do something special for you, angel. Can you just stay, and I'll make you some food?" And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. I'm an angel. I can't eat. But if you prepare a burnt offering and then offer it to the Lord..." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. "And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" I like the NET's version of this. The angel of the Lord said to him, "You should not ask my name because you cannot comprehend it." Here we are wanting to be in the presence of God. We want to talk with God. We want to walk with God. And we think we're not that far in our little human minds. We think we're not that far from God. And once, you know, he's going to wipe us clean and we're just going to stand right next to him. It's all going to be great. People, he has a created being, an angel, and his name is so far above us in our comprehension that we can't even say his name because we can't comprehend the name of something that he created. We are nowhere near God. We are to be in awe of God. Verse 19, so Manoah took the young goat and the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. And the angel of the Lord appeared to no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." That is what you feel like when you're in the presence of God. We see this throughout the Bible. There's several occasions of this. Isaiah, when he was finally realized that he was in the presence of God, he says, "Woe to me, I am destroyed, for my lips are contaminated by sin. And I live among a people whose lips are contaminated by sin. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of the heaven's armies." When you finally go face to face with God, you realize how sinful you are. We think we're pretty good most of the time. We think when we pray to God and we ask him for forgiveness, we're good to go. But when we stand in the presence of God, that's when it comes to realization how sinful we are. And we don't want to be around him. We want to be out of his presence like Adam and Eve did. They hid in the trees because they know the holiness of God and us just don't mix. Peter in Luke 5, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That's how we feel in the presence of God because of our sin. Verse 23, but his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such as these." And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Manoah, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. That's the most important part of this right here is in verse 25. The spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. God is going to Samson. When God moves in Samson, when he walks with Samson, Samson is the strongest man to ever walk the earth. But when Samson and God are not walking together, when God leaves Samson, he's just as weak as you and me. There's no difference. Chapter 14. When Samson went down to Timnah, and so Samson grew, he's now a man. When Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. He came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives? Isn't there an Israelite that you can marry? Or among our people that you must go and take a wife from an uncircumcised Philistine?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." We see the eyes coming into it again. This uncircumcised Philistine who is against God, that is right in Samson's eyes. What do we know about the eyes? When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit and opened their eyes, you remember they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Before that, they knew the knowledge of good. What's the one thing they got when they ate into the fruit? The knowledge of evil. Their eyes were opened now only to evil. And then the next sermon I had on it, we talked about evil and how God sees the world. He describes the world as the process in which we sin. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Worldly eyes. This is telling us that Samson has worldly eyes, doesn't he? When he looks out into the world, God's desire, he wanted, you know, back in chapter 1, it was right in God's eyes for this to start to turn. But then in Samson's eyes, he's like, "I want the world. I want sinful things. I don't want to walk with God." Verse 4. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. And at that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. This is pretty special because Samson wants to do this thing, and God's going to allow him to do that thing. And God providentially is going to work with that. God knew from the beginning of time, before the time began, before the world began, that he was going to do this. In God's providence, God planned it all out this way. And he's okay with it because it was from the Lord. His mom and his dad didn't know that it was from the Lord. But the Lord wanted this to happen, or allowed it to happen, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. So you're going to make mistakes, you're going to sin, you're going to feel horrible about it. But God providentially overrules our sin and begins and brings his will to pass in spite of what you do wrong. In verse 5, then Samson went down with his father and his mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward them. Is Samson supposed to be near a vineyard? He's not even supposed to be near grapes, right? Is he walking with God? No. Samson doesn't care. He has worldly eyes. But then verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. A lion came charging at him, and he tore it in pieces like it was nothing. Me and Matt were talking when we were at the Shepherd's Conference. He's got a relative who has a trained cop dog, you know, a canine dog, and this German Shepherd. And if you know Kilo, I mean, he's just, it's a bad dog. And you would not, you think, I could probably, you know, I can, if a dog attacked me, I probably could fend myself off, or I could, you know, get it from biting somebody. But if you've ever seen one of these things, it's just not happening. This dog would just tear you apart. A German Shepherd is about 50 to 100 pounds. A lion's about 550 pounds. So that dog that I think that I can do, that I know I really can't do, this lion is 10 times bigger than that and stronger than that. There is no way a human being stands a chance without a weapon with a lion. And we're going to see God progressively show greater and greater things. You know, this is a lion. In the end, you're going to see how strong Samson really is. It's just going to keep progressing and progressing. So as he's walking through the vineyards, which he should not have been walking through, then the Spirit of the Lord comes to Samson. God is walking with Samson, isn't he? Even though Samson's not walking with him. Verse 7. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. And after some days he returned to her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees. Excuse me. There's a swarm of bees in the body of the lion, and honey. And he scraped it out into his hands, and he went on eating it as he went. Is he supposed to be touching a dead body? No. He scrapes it out into his hands, and he went on eating it. And as he went, and he came to his father and his mother, and he gave some to them. Was his mother and father supposed to be around a dead body? And they ate. But they did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of a lion. So here quickly, Samson, of the three things that Samson wasn't supposed to do, he's already broken two of them. He was touched a dead body, and he was near grapes. Verse 10. We're going to skip verses 10 through 18. This is just a riddle. So I guess there's some party thing that they did during the weddings, and Samson offers the riddle to the Philistines and says, you know, and he offers a riddle that can't be solved because it had to do with the honey and the lion, and in the end, the wife gives up the answer to these guys. But they had a wager, and they said, if we can solve the riddle, we'll give you 30 outfits of clothing. But if you solve the riddle, you have to give us 30 outfits of clothing. And so Samson realizes that he was tricked and that his wife gave up the information. So Samson doesn't have 30 articles of clothing, so he goes into the Philistines' camp, and he kills 30 people, takes the clothes off of them, goes back, and then hands out the 30 articles of clothing. He kills 30 men with his bare hands. And that's where we pick it up in verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town. Ashkelon is one of the five major cities, so this is a capital city that he walks into and just takes out 30 people. Struck down 30 men of the town, took their spoil, gave it to the garments of those who had told the riddle, and in hot anger he went back to his father's house. Chapter 15, verse 1. And after some days of the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. So after this had happened, so after Samson kills these 30 men, it took him some time. By the time he gets back to his wife thought his father thought he was gone and was mad at his wife. So his father, so the wife's father, his father-in-law, gives the wife away to someone else, and Samson's mad about it. And so Samson goes and rounds up 300 foxes. I don't know how somebody rounds up 300 foxes, but he takes 300 foxes. He takes their tails and he ties them together with rope, and he ties a candle in between, lights the candle, and lets the foxes go. So he's 150 pairs of foxes, and it's harvest time, and he lets them go in the wheat fields, and the candle lights the wheat fields on fire, and it lights all the storages of the Philistines on fire. And so he has just taken out probably one of the larger cities, Ashkelon, one of the capital cities, entire wheat reserves for one-fifth of the Philistines. So the Philistines are angry. So they come back and kill Samson's wife and Samson's father-in-law. And Samson's mad about that. So Samson goes back and he kills all those people that killed his wife for revenge. And then Samson goes and sits in a cave for a little while. And then the Philistines are ticked. They want to go find Samson. So they come to the Israelites and say, "We want Samson." So the Israelites go down to Samson in the cave and they bargain with him. They say, "Listen, they're coming after us. Can we bind you and take them to the Philistines?" And he's like, "As long as you don't kill me, if you just tie me with ropes, take me to the Philistines, I'm okay with it." So they tie Samson up with ropes and he goes to the Philistines. So there he is in ropes. And I don't know exactly where this is, but you can picture it out in the desert, and 1,000 soldiers are there to receive him. Not regular men and women and children, soldiers. And they go there, and he comes there, and in verse 15, says, "And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him." God walks with Samson here. "And the ropes that were on his arms become as flax and caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey." Is he supposed to be touching something dead? No. But he reaches down and finds a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he put out his hand and he took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. Now he kills 1,000 men. So he killed a lion. He killed 30 men. Now he's killing 1,000 men. Samson, in all these times, is not walking with God, but each time, God rushes to him. Chapter 16. Samson went to Gaza, one of the other major capitals, and he saw there a prostitute, and he went into her. So he walks in through the city gates. It's a fortified city. It's a huge city. Gaza was probably the largest of the cities because it was the first capital. Then the other four came along with him. And there he saw a prostitute and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait until the light of the morning when we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. So what you have to picture here in your mind is a walled city, a fortified city. This is the main gate that goes into that city. And so it's the only weak point. They would open it up during the day and let commerce come in and out, and that night they would shut it for defense. And so we don't have the archaeological evidence from Gaza, but we do have archaeological evidence from Ashdod, one of the other five cities. And I was reading, I wanted to know how big this gate was. And so there's this guy who was really interested, and he wrote this big, long article and all this, actually like a scientific thing about it. And he said that he found the city gates of Ashdod. They found the remnants, the walled part of it, but all the rest of the gate was gone. The gate was made out of cedar, most likely. And probably all these gates were similar in size. And so this gate was probably about 3 meters wide, about 3 meters tall. And they don't know how thick it was. I think it was somewhere between a half a meter and a meter thick, made of cedar. And so that translates to us as about 10 feet wide, 10 feet tall, and somewhere between a foot and a half and 3 feet thick. 10 feet tall, 10 feet wide, foot and a half to 3 feet thick. On top of the wood, now they could, you know, somebody could fire a fiery arrow at that door and burn it down. So they would cover that with bronze so that they couldn't axe it and they couldn't set it on fire. So you have a cedar, gate with cedar posts covered in bronze, all the metal that went into it and all the nails and everything. 10 feet wide, 10 feet tall, maybe up to 3 feet thick. This guy did research and he weighed all that out. This gate comes to somewhere between 10,000 and 20,000 pounds. Samson rips it out of the ground and carries on his back all the way to Hebron. Now, I weigh about 200 pounds. I don't think that I can walk to Hebron by myself without carrying anything. It's almost 40 miles away. Not only is it 40 miles away, but Gaza is down by the Mediterranean Sea. It's 100 feet above sea level. Hebron is 3,300 feet above sea level. So you remember when your dad used to say, I used to walk up and down to school, you know, both ways in the snow? Same thing. You know, Samson tears 10 to 20,000 pounds out of the ground, puts it on his back, walks almost 40 miles uphill over 3,000 feet in elevation. You know, I don't know if I could walk there, period. But then if you put, could one of you carry me on your back at 200 pounds that far? Now imagine 10,000 pounds if this thing was half of, you know, a foot and a half thick. 20,000 pounds if it was 3 foot. He overdoes it so much to so much extreme that you can't comprehend, you know. You think, well, I can't lift Ryan. He's really fat. Imagine having 20,000 pounds of Ryan trying to carry that uphill. There's no way. And you can't process 20,000 pounds. 5 tons. It's crazy. And he lifts it out of the ground, sticks it on his back, and he walks it to a hill that's in front of Hebron. That's what God does through you. Verse 4. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his strength lies. And by what means we can overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how I may bind you and subdue you. So the rest of this chapter kind of goes on, and Samson, you know, gives her 3 fake things, you know, tie me with bowstrings, tie me with fresh ropes, tie me with, you know, put a lock of my hair in with it. Finally, on the 4th time, he gives up the secret. And he tells Delilah what actually will happen. So in verse 15, and she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all this with all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head. For I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak as any other man. The last Nazarite vow is not broken. And in verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. And the lord of the Philistines came into her and brought money in their hands. And Samson slept on his knees. Samson slept on her knees that night. The Philistines came in, shaves his head, and he loses all of the strength. Verse 20, and he said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him in bronze shackles. The Philistines gouge out his eyes. That always bothered me. I never knew why they gouged out Samson's eyes. That bothered me. Why did they have to put that even in there? There's other I think there's an Arabic text of this that says that they probably took a hot poker and they burnt his eyes out. You know, why would you go after his eyes of all things? Let's read verse 22. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved off. And now the Lord of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. Sorry, my Bible just flipped on me here. Now the Lord of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemies, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars, much like he stood between the gates of the city. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there was about 3,000 men or women who looked on while Samson entertained. Sorry, look away. So what's the point here? I want to point out three things that are kind of subtle in all of this. Samson wasn't walking with God this whole time. I feel that there's a turning point in verse 21 where Samson starts to repent. And the reason I think that is because Samson had worldly eyes. His eyes are now removed from him. And if I wouldn't have been studying Genesis 3, talking about the fruit, you know, opening their eyes to evil, I may not have caught this, but now Samson can't see the world anymore, can he? Samson is blinded from the evil. And he starts to think to himself, there's a little bit of time that happens. He gets his eyes gouged out, and he's bound in shackles. He doesn't have his power anymore. And maybe he starts thinking to God. And maybe that's indicated in verse 22 a little bit, because for some reason God puts in there that the hair of his head begins to grow again after it had been shaved. I don't think this whole process took very long. I think he got his eyes gouged out. They marched him to the temple, and all this started happening within a few days. You probably wouldn't notice your hair growing within a few days. But I think when Samson's eyes were gouged out, he repented. For the first time in Samson's life, he wants God. It's a sign of his repentance. And that sign of that repentance is his hair starting to grow back again. And then when we get down to verse 28, it says, then Samson called to the Lord God. Samson's praying to God. I don't remember Samson praying to God in all these chapters. But all of a sudden, Samson wants to be with God. Samson called out to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, please remember me." Almost like the thief on the cross, isn't it? "Please remember me. Strengthen me. Only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords of all the people who were in it. And so the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. So Samson had the ability to gather all the elites of the Philistines in one place. God uses one man to begin the destruction of an entire nation. Think of what he would have done if he would have walked the entire time with God. Samson is an example of what God can do through any believer if God walks with you, if God walks with you. God took one man to begin the destruction of an entire nation that dominated the Israelites for 200 years. Adam and Eve enjoyed the full array of God's glory, didn't they, when they were in there? I wonder what it was like for Adam and Eve to sit in the garden and not be hindered by any of this stuff. Did they receive full strength whenever they wanted it? Yeah, I wonder what that communion was like with God before sin. How did they feel? My body feels horrible. My head feels horrible. How did Adam and Eve feel at all times? You know, how great must they have felt? No achiness when you wake up in the morning. No stuffy nose. But once sin entered the world, and instead of enjoying God's pleasure, Eden, like Samson, we now seek our own pleasure with God. That's what we have, worldly eyes. Romans 3:11 says, no one understands, no one seeks for God. We don't do that. Although we do not seek for God, just like Samson doesn't seek for God, just like I don't seek for God, just like when God came to Adam, he did not seek for God. God seeks us. And in verse 8, the Lord God walking in the garden, seeking Adam, and Adam hides from the presence of the Lord. This verse shows that God comes to us to walk with us, to be with us. He's seeking us. And we should be astounded that a holy God would pursue a sinful person like me, like Samson. What did Samson offer God that God would want to be with Samson? What do I offer God that he would want to be with me? Us seeking God goes against everything the Bible teaches, everything that I read. In fact, it's exactly, if we had a choice, would we choose differently? Would we not choose God? Would we choose God? Adam and Eve proves out that we would not choose God. We would not go after God. Adam and Eve were our best shot, and they didn't choose God. By God's grace, God desires us, though. John 17, and as Jesus is praying to God, at the end of his prayer, he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. He wants you to be with him. That's our hope as a Christian. As believers, our hope is that he wants to see us. He desires us. Daniel 7. I know I've covered Daniel 7 a lot, but when we were at Shepherd's Conference, there was an entire sermon on Daniel 7. Turn to Daniel 7 with me real quick. I know I've already preached on this before, and you know where I'm going with Daniel 7. But Abner Chow, when he was giving his sermon, showed me something that I hadn't seen before. In the very first verse of Daniel 7, it says, in the year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and he told the sum of the matter. He's getting ready to tell you the dream that he's going to see. So before we read verse 2, I want you to close your eyes for a second. And I'm going to read you two verses. And the reason I want you to close your eyes is because I want you to, in your mind, I want you to get a picture of this verse, these two verses that I'm going to read to you. Then I'm going to read verse 2 of chapter 7. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Daniel declared, I saw a vision by night. Behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Do you see that? You can open your eyes now. Some of you are sleeping. Can you see the connection? Do you see echoes of creation? The same thoughts, the same illustration in your mind is going on here in Daniel 7. Daniel 7 is trying to, his dream starts out with pointing you back to creation before the fall. And then the very next thing in Daniel says is, then four great beasts come up out of the sea. Well, what happens in the creation account? He starts creating animals. Daniel 7 is taking you all the way back to the beginning, to creation. Then with these four beasts, what are these four beasts? Well, we don't have to guess. It tells us down in 17, verse 17, it says, these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. So we go from the creation account to the fall, because he's showing the kingdoms that will be on earth during sinful man's time. And then as we keep reading, we finally get down to verse 13 that says, then I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, Jesus Christ. He came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and he was presented before him, and to him, to Jesus Christ, is given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. That's us. He seeks us out, and he wants us to be in this kingdom. And in this kingdom, all peoples, nations, and languages are going to serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. This kingdom will never go away. It's eternal. You will be with him forever, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. In Ezekiel 34:11, it says, "Then the Lord, because God seeks us, it says, for thus says the Lord God, because I myself will search for my sheep. I will seek them out." God is seeking you. He's coming after you. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." The Bible story is about how God is going to bring us back to God. And our salvation, that's what it's there in 1 Peter 3, "For Christ suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous," that's how we attained our salvation. Our salvation is from sin, this worldly eyes that we have, to glory, like Daniel 7 says. And in the end of the book, when we get all the way to the end, Revelation 21:3 says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." We are meant to be with God. That's where we're supposed to dwell. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as our God. I found this quote by C.S. Lewis talking about the glory of God and being with God one day. "We do not want to merely see beauty, though God knows that even that is bounty enough. We want something else, which can hardly be put into words. We want to be united with the beauty that we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it." It's like when my daughter buys a new blanket. I want to get into that. You know, it's soft, and it's like I want to become part of it. I want to get into it. I want to bathe in it. I want to receive it into ourselves. That's how it's going to be in glory. So my question is, do you feel like you've let God down? In your walk with God this week, or today, or in this last year, do you feel like you've let God down? Do you think, when you think of God, do you think, "Get away from me, I'm a sinful man"? Do you think you're more sinful than Samson was? Or Samson's parents? Do you think you're more sinful than Adam and Eve were? Adam's hiding in the trees? If you're a believer, God indwells you at salvation. That's what the Bible tells us. The Holy Spirit comes into you at salvation, is walking with you at all times. It's whether you're walking with him that makes the difference. Psalm 23, the last place I'll make you look. Quickly. Psalm 23, for the believer. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." Not me. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," are we walking through the lush Garden of Eden right now? Like Adam and Eve? All of us are walking through the shadow of death. If we look out there, it's death. It's destruction. It's desolation. "Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod to beat away things that might try to come after me, and your staff to bring me back from the edge before I go over the edge. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall flow, follow me all my days. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Just like Daniel 7. That's for the believers. Maybe there are someone here that's not a believer. And maybe there's someone that's listening or will listen to this on sermon audio one day. Maybe you're hearing my words and it's making you uncomfortable, because you're not walking with God like you should, and you know you're not walking with God like you should. That uneasiness that you're feeling is God seeking you out. He knows all the things you've done. He knows all the things that Samson was going to do. It was no shock to him. He knew what Adam was going to do. He knew what Judas Iscariot was going to do. Every single person, every single human alive, when they're in the presence of God, feels like they should not be with God. You are nothing different than anyone else. There's nothing you could have done to God to make him be in awe of what you did. But even though that happens, God still desires you. He still wants you. He still seeks you out. And right now he's trying to prick your heart so that you'll come to him, so that you'll open up to him. He wants to walk with you and restore you with you, that right relationship that he had before sin entered the world. And if you'll call out to him like Samson did, because when Samson was there, he said, "O Lord," and one of the Bible translations is "O Sovereign Lord." When Samson was crying out before he pushed the pillars over, he cries out, "O Sovereign Lord, Adonai Elohim, Jehovah." You can interpret that as Master. Master God. At that moment, Samson's crying out and he's declaring that God is his master. He says, "You're my master. You are my sovereign Lord. Strengthen me." If you'll cry out to God just like that, if you'll pray to God and accept him as your master, as the one over you, accept him as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to pray for you now. I'm going to pray for anyone here. And if anyone wants to talk more about that, come to me, come to Matt. Maybe more Matt today so I don't breathe sick germs on you. Come talk to us. We want to hear about it. We want to know about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all the blessings you've given us, Lord. Thank you for watching over us. Thank you for looking after us. I know most of the people here are trying to walk with you, Lord. But maybe there's some who aren't. And any of those who aren't, Lord, I pray that they come to you. I know that you're already there. You're already walking with us, Lord. It's just whether we'll turn to you and cry out. We are helpless. We're trying to hide among the trees to get away from you, Lord. Please help us to realize that you're the only one that can actually save us from the things that we've done against you, because you want to bring us back to you. So I pray for anyone who's not saved, Lord. I pray for their salvation right now. I pray for anyone who's been thinking about you more, Lord, wanting to know you more, wanting to walk with you more, Lord, that maybe today is the day that they begin to do that. Guide us this week as we go about, and we want to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray.